If we are not careful, we can look at the Bible and we can assume that baptism is something that's new to the New Testament. That suddenly, without any history behind it, this new sacrament or ritual suddenly comes from, as it were, nowhere. But the New Testament itself actually points back and it shows us that there's much history behind baptism. It points to some of the biggest events of the Old Testament as baptisms. One is the flood. The water washed away all of the evil from this earth. Noah and his family alone were saved. And as 1 Peter 3 says, that's a sign, that's a picture of baptism. And the Old Testament is filled with ceremonies and events that actually relate to baptism. There's the washing of the priests before they came to bring their offerings and to serve in the temple. The cleansing of themselves. There was also circumcision, which we won't look at it so much today, but Colossians chapter 2 tells us that circumcision was a main precursor to baptism. And if we're going to understand what baptism is, what we must do is simply read the whole Bible. We need to understand that when people lived 2,000 years ago and they read God's word and they saw this baptism and these baptisms, they had thousands of years of history behind that, that God had given them these great pictures to teach them what they need ultimately, and that's to be washed by the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes you hear of churches today and they publicize, they make a great deal that they've had mass baptisms. There's one in Atlanta especially, hundreds or even thousands of people, they say, baptized on one Sunday, and they publicize this. But can you imagine what we're looking at today? Hundreds of thousands of people, all leaving Egypt and slavery behind, all going through the water, all being baptized, all together at once. A nation coming from a dark past, being cleansed and separated from that, and being, as it were, set free. It's a defining moment. It's a massive picture. And when you come to the New Testament, do not look at this baptism and forget those things that happened there. We're going to look at the crossing of the Red Sea today as a picture of baptism. First, we'll look at the problem that Israel faced, Second, the escape the Lord gave them. And then thirdly, some lessons that we can learn from this. The first 12 verses of the chapter that we read, they paint a dark and really a narrowing picture, a picture where Israel is coming into more and more problems and more trouble. It's a series of challenges. They've left slavery behind. They've been freed from their old masters, but now they seem to have traded it for a worse situation. If you look on Google Maps or at a satellite map of Egypt, you know what you see? You see sort of a brown, beige canvas, mostly sand, dry grassland, mostly rock and some hills and mountains. And then you look at that map and up the middle you see sort of a green ribbon. And it fans out into the Nile River Delta. The Israelites, they've gone from living in that green area and now they're walking and walking and walking through the desert, through the wilderness. They've gone from living in homes, though they were slaves, and having full stomachs in that Nile Valley and that Nile Delta. And now they're dragging a few possessions through the wilderness and they're headed towards a corner. And it's not good. It doesn't look good. Pharaoh would see this happening. Pharaoh looks and he sees they're headed that direction. And he says in verse 1 and 2, they're bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. He thinks they're headed to certain death. They're in a tight spot. They're in a dry wilderness. They're cornered against the shores of an ocean, of the Red Sea, in verse 12. Now, we know the Lord, we look back at this, and we know the Lord's leading them for a reason. The Lord is going to teach them. He's going to put them into this tight spot, as he probably has done with many of you. He puts you into a hard place, a tight spot, and in his providence, you're shaped and molded and you learn. But Israel doesn't know this yet. All they see is bad to worse. From bad to worse. And then it gets even worse. There's an army coming from behind, chasing them across this desert, a massive army, and it looks hopeless. Now they're afraid. They're very afraid. Actually, in verse 8, Israel had gone out with boldness at first. But now that boldness, it starts to melt away. They start to forget already those 10 plagues and that Passover. And they see that army coming from behind them, and escape just seems foolish. Escape seems foolish. Doesn't it seem that way in times of war? You read a book about World War II, or you see a film and you see the awful choice that people had to make. Do we put our lives on the line and try and dig a tunnel or try and make a way out against all odds? Or do we just hope to live it out and put our heads down and let our captors rule over us, but perhaps survive? And so often escape, it seems foolhardy. It seems impossible. It's better to deal with the present hardships, most people would say, than to risk death. Fear is a powerful ally of the devil. The devil uses fear again and again. You look at the most wicked people in this world right now. What do they call themselves? Terrorists. They use fear. And that's what's happening to Israel here. They're very afraid. Satan has them in a place where they're no longer going in boldness and trusting the Lord. No, they're in fear. And this is a picture of what the devil does. A new convert or a person starting to think about following the Lord, what happens? They start to fear losing what they had. They start to fear taking up their cross and following the Lord Jesus. And these people, they're tempted to think following the Lord, it will lead to harder and harder times. Tighter and tighter places. Isn't it better to just go back the old way? Perhaps that's a temptation for some of you to forget the mighty works of the Lord who saves. And it's the reason many have for not following the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll have to give up too much, they say. Maybe later. Maybe when I'm in my 20s or 30s. I don't want to give up any comforts I have now to add to this. Night was falling. It seemed to be getting darker. It was getting darker and darker. Darkness is coming. There's an army coming. And it just seems these people cry out, verse 12, it would have been better to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. That's the point they're taken to. Imagine this. They've been through the Passover. They've been through the 10 plagues. All those great works of the Lord. But now their circumstances, they just seem too great. And they want to give up. And it teaches us they needed to be separated. In a sense, their heart was still in Egypt, and the Lord knows you need to be separated. And so he takes them to this point, and he teaches them their greatest need. By nature, you are a slave to sin. And your heart wants to go back to sin, doesn't it? We do the things we wish we didn't do, as the apostle says. And there needs to be a breaking away from this world. That's what God is teaching his people with these pictures. There needs to be a washing, a breaking away, a separation. And we need to learn. We're powerless to do that. This is what they're being taught here. They're caught in such a tight space. The trouble is all around them. There's no way out. And they're being taught only the Lord can save you. Jehovah saves. There's no other way. And that's what baptism actually taught us this morning. And the question to ask for you today is, have you been taught this? Do you understand this? That your sin, that your broken human nature, it means you will not escape this world on your own. You cannot get out. You are caught by nature in a place like this, those of you that are not in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that you must be born again, that you need to be washed, that you need to be separated from this world, that you cannot conquer sin and death and all the armies of Satan? that there is only one who is mighty to save. You see, that's what these pictures are pointing these people to. And that brings us to our second point, the escape that the Lord gave them. The escape that the Lord gave them. At verse 13, it's really the defining moment of the whole book of Exodus. The word Exodus, you know, it means exit. It means exit or escape, really Exodus, to go out, to exit. And it centers on this moment when they leave Egypt behind, even leaving Egypt behind forever. The first thing we see is this great hero of the faith. It's Moses. These people, they're starting to fall apart. They're starting to give in to fear. And Moses, he stands up and he leads and he encourages the people. He trusts the Lord God. His words are clear cut. They are plain. Do not be afraid. Did you know that that's actually, I haven't counted myself, but it's actually the most common command in the Bible. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And he stands up and he says, trust the Lord your God. Do not be afraid. If you see or if you read in Hebrews 11, you will see that what Moses is a man of faith. His life was all about faith. He trusted the Lord, his God. Hebrews 11, verse 23 through 29, it describes him. By faith, he forsook Egypt. And later, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. These people are being saved by the grace of God, but also through by grace through faith. And so Moses, the man of faith, he stands up and he says, verse 13, do not be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. He's saying the Lord will do the work. He will deliver. We will stand still. We will do nothing. We will hold our peace. We will trust the Lord our God. He already knows the gospel. He knows, Moses, that the Lord is his Savior, that God will provide, and he trusts. You see this picture? Stand still and see. It's a picture of the sovereign grace of God. The Lord gives the instructions. The Lord gives the way of escape. The Lord even lights their pathway. Even gives them the direction of where to go and the ability to see. You know, the crossing of the Red Sea, it happens at night. There's a cloud lighting their path. Verse 20 tells us this. And it's not until verse 27 that you see the morning comes and they see what has happened after they've crossed. They're going through in the dark. They're completely dependent on the Lord. They wouldn't even have been able to see where they were going if it wasn't for the Lord. The Lord gives them dry ground to go on. They're taken to this point where they must see they need the Lord to provide everything. Safety from that army. A path to go on, the light to walk by. They're taken to the point of complete dependence where they will see the salvation of the Lord. And the Lord, he causes that sea to be pushed back by the wind. By the way, that wind is an important picture. Many pictures of baptism and the new birth that are accompanied by what? Wind. It comes again and again. You remember the flood with Noah. There's many parallels actually between the Red Sea and the flood already in the Old Testament. Noah stepped out not until the ground was perfectly dry. He steps onto dry ground. The people of Israel here, they walk on dry ground. But in both cases, what is it? It's wind that blows away the water. It's a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. And then you come to the New Testament, you come to Pentecost, and what do you see? Wind again. And all of the hints, they come together, and the Lord, he's building this picture for his people. He's teaching them with pictures, with events. You need to be saved, and the Lord is mighty to save. And these new people, each time, the flood and at the Red Sea, what emerges? A new people who have been set apart from the evil and the wickedness of the past, and they've been freed by the miraculous work of God. It's the same picture over and over. It's hinted again in the crossing of the Jordan. Many of these pictures, there will be the pictures of the tabernacle and the temple, all teaching the people the same thing. You need to be cleansed. You need to be a people that is separate. Well, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2, it tells us that this Red Sea crossing was a picture of baptism. It was a baptism. They were baptized unto Moses. They were set apart from the world to follow Moses. And you must realize that Moses here, he takes the place of a mediator. He comes between the people and God. And for this moment here, his faith stands between. He's pictured as this one man with faith, the one man who will lead, the one who trusts the Lord's word. And he shows the way. And he's given that instruction to reach out his rod. And he becomes the mighty deliverer of Israel. It's a picture of how now we are baptized unto the Lord Jesus. But they, in this picture, they're baptized to follow Moses. And they're separated from Pharaoh and from Egypt in this big event. And now they will become followers of Moses as a mediator, ultimately the Lord their God. But with Moses always standing between. And so you see, this is a baptism. It's a separation. It's a going onto a new path. And it points Israel to their need also for a mediator, for a go-between, for somebody to stand between. For they, on their own, they're lost. They're in fear. They need a mediator. And you see the gospel, the pictures and the shadows and the hints are here again and again in these old pictures. You remember, this is just after the Passover. That Passover, you remember what happened? The Lord told them, this will be your first of months. The Passover was really about the birth of a nation. Their firstborn was spared on that day. Their calendar started at zero. It was to be their first of months. It was a night of darkness, of death. There was a lamb and there was that blood at the center of that dark Passover night. And then they were spared from death. They were taught about the need for a sacrifice and for a substitute. And here at the Red Sea, you see a continuation. It's the gospel picture. Life is given now by the grace of God. They are cleansed. They are renewed. They are separated. It's a picture, really, of a second birth for Israel. A setting apart. And it's so parallel when you think of the New Testament, isn't it? Here we have the birth of Israel. The New Testament, you have the birth of the church, and you have the work of the Lord Jesus on Passover, on the cross, that substitute given, and then you have, just later, Pentecost coming next. God's people's redemption being applied, and now it's shown that the price has been paid, and now they're set apart, they're sealed, and they're on a new path to freedom. And that's us. We are the church. We are God's people set apart for His glory. And we need to learn from these Old Testament pictures also. This is the gospel. This is about how Jehovah saves. And so we should learn from this. And let's look thirdly at some lessons we take from this. Some lessons we should take. When we read about something like the Red Sea crossing and the flood, and then we see how those translate into the New Testament, we should see first, or one of the things we should see, is that baptism and the Red Sea crossing was about a community being set apart for God. The whole nation of Israel is called to cross. Men, women, and children, none are left behind. It's an important picture because it's a corporate picture. And if you look at baptism through the Bible, it's a picture of a community again and again and again. It's a communal picture. You think of Noah. He takes his family through the ark. You can read about that in 1 Peter. Through the flood. And then here you have whole families being baptized. And then you come to the New Testament and it's no surprise. What do you see? Households being baptized together. You hear the Apostle Peter saying things like, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. It's a community picture that visibly God's people would be set apart. You think of this Red Sea. Can you imagine a family on the wrong side of the Red Sea, leaving one of their little children behind? Of course not. They would not say, no, you're not old enough. You can start crossing when you're ready to walk on your own 2 feet. No, nobody would say this, would they? That's not the way the Lord has gathered in His church, and that's not the way families ought to gather in their children either. No, from their earliest moments in their days, regardless of their ability, we begin to take them across. We guide them away from Egypt, regardless of their age. The whole nation crosses over. They're to all be a people set apart, and they're all called at every stage, every age, to come across. And that's the picture of baptism in the Bible. The faithful bring their children with them. They lead them by the hand. They would have been carrying babies. They would have been telling others, come. And so, Christian parents, you must be faithful to take your children with you as you walk away from this world and as you serve the Lord, your God. You must bring your children along. Today, John and Amanda, they carried Logan forward. That was a statement in faith. We are a Christian family. We follow God's way. That's what they're saying. That's what we say. We know we need to be a baptized people. We believe that, as Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them. From their earliest age, we teach them, you must repent of your sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, even before they can talk. We guide them along that way. We say, get away from Egypt. Come with us. And then in a few years, we lead them by the hand to church as they grow. We teach them the way of salvation. They grow up in a household of faith, and Lord willing, in time, even hopefully as a very young child, they confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Savior, that they believe in Him for themselves. But we do not believe, of course, that bringing a child forward for baptism is some guarantee of entrance to heaven. No, it's a symbol. It's a symbol of salvation. It's an external sign. It's not to be confused with the internal. Actually, if you read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5, it says, even most of those who were baptized unto Moses, they fell away. They had the external sign. They were members of God's people, but they fell away. And then if you even look at the New Testament, many of God's people, unfortunately, and much of the church, even already in those first 50-100 years of the New Testament, many of the baptized fell away. That's a reality. Read the first part of the book of Revelation. There are those that are baptized that fall away. Though a baptized child, he grows up under the Word of God. He hears the gospel again and again. He has many benefits. He grows up in a Christian family. The Lord ordinarily uses those means of hearing the Word and hearing the Scriptures read day after day. And the Holy Spirit works. And often, and even we could say ordinarily, that child comes to know for himself. But we don't presume that a baptized child is elect. Certainly, painfully, even in this church, we see evidence of that. In the New Testament, you see evidence of that. In the Old Testament, you see evidence. And there's a warning there. If you are a baptized child today, do not presume that you are a child of God simply because you are baptized. There's no warrant for that. There never was a warrant for that. Indeed, you have been set apart from the world. But if you're living in rebellion against your parents, if you're living in anger or in pride or in one of those sins that are listed, shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven, adulterers, fornicators, drunkards. Do not think that you are a Christian. No, we must be reminded and pointed back and taught. You need more than the external picture. You need the internal. And that's the most important lesson we have when we see a baptism and also when we read this event of the Red Sea. The world's a broken place. It's messed up. It's dirty. It's not getting any better as our nation and as our people even turn their back on the Lord God. And regardless of how good you might think your family is, you must confess you have loved this world more than you ought to. You've loved this world when you should have been loving the Lord your God with heart and soul and mind, and you are a debtor. Each one of us is a debtor. And that price must be paid, and it will either be paid in hell in the future, or it has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross of Calvary. And unless you have faith, unless you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be saved. No, your baptism can even become a greater condemnation. And the fear is there are some here who are still living as slaves of Egypt or as slaves of this world. You're still owned. You're under the power of Satan. You still live in fear of losing the things of this world rather than following the Lord God. Is that your life? Are you still a slave of sin today? Is your heart perhaps still in Egypt? Maybe you come to church every day and you wear nice, or every Sunday you wear nice clothes. But like this picture shows, your heart is still back in Egypt. Well, this picture shows you, and this baptism water testifies to you. You need to be born again. You must be cleansed by the work of the Holy Spirit. And you are called today, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even by that water of baptism, which testifies to you, you must be born again. Pray that the Holy Spirit would work in you. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't just need the removal of the filth of the flesh. You need the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you're called today. Trust in Jesus alone. Look to that cross, to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed. Believe that the Father raised him again for your justification. And when that's true, there's a real conversion. There's a difference. There's a changing. Whether you were converted as a child, even beyond your memory, whether you were converted as a prodigal, whether you came out of paganism, the proof that you have been and that you have this internal side of baptism is that you're separate, you're different. There's a difference between you and the world. If you've been baptized, you're now walking away. If you look at verse 31, there's a picture there. There's a new fear. The people fear the Lord. They don't fear Pharaoh in Egypt anymore. And for a time, at least, they would walk in confidence and boldness and in joy. And that's a picture of what the Christian life is. Walking away from Egypt. Walking away from those sins that so easily beset you. Hating the materialism, the lusts, the pride. Hating the addictions or the anger and turning. And turning. And being turned, of course, we know by the sovereign grace of the Lord our God. But this is the picture. We are to be a separate people. And you, as an individual, are to be a separated, a different person. And indeed, there will be ups and downs in that Christian life. There will be trials, temptations, even backslidings. There will be regrettable detours. We all have to confess, even as believers, there have been those times. But the question is, what is your desire? Do you desire to leave Egypt behind? Do you hate that sin? And is your hope in heaven? It must be. And there's that call. You must be cleansed. You must be a separate people, a different people. The world should look at you and your family and they should say, there's something different here. Maybe I can't quite put my finger on it, but this person just walks different than I do. Well, then there's one last lesson we see, and we have to go a little bit in the next chapter to see it. One last lesson. This baptism and this picture of sovereign grace and this crossing of the Red Sea in the end, it is a very encouraging picture. You might remember Exodus 15, it presents after the Red Sea crossing, a day of singing, a day of dancing, a day of victory, a day of joy, a day of hope, a day where God was glorified for his mighty deliverance. And when we come together and we gather here on this day and we see a baptism before us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this should be a day of great joy. A day of thanksgiving, a day where we celebrate the deliverance of God. We remember that He was raised on this day, and we remember that beautiful picture of that water poured out, and we have hope in His covenant promises that He will be a God to us and to our children. We should praise God. A little boy is going to grow up and be born into a family where his parents have committed that he will come. Here. He will hear God's word again and again and again. What a precious and joyful truth. He will hear God's word from his parents. He'll be corrected in his sin. He will be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior. What a joy. What a privilege. We should overflow with thanksgiving on a day like this. As we sing in a moment, may that be in our hearts. This baptism, it shows us what a privilege we have as a people set apart for God, guided, provided with a way, set apart, directed away from the world, pointed to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's mighty to save. And how much more our joy should be as we see the world slip away. And indeed, that causes pain and suffering and heartache. But the contrast grows between God's people and the world in our days and in these last days. And that should fill us, in a sense, with joy for what we have, that the Lord has shown us his ways. And so may that characterize our response today. On this first day of the week, this day of new creation, this day we remember this miracle of new birth, joy and awe, a new and a holy fear of the Lord our God, that he has shown us his ways. He is the way, the truth, and the life, the light upon our path. Amen. Let us pray.